From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your questions in just a few moments. But I do feel led to start this broadcast with the words that emanate from the beloved apostle, the apostle John. You know, John wrote five books, just like Moses wrote five books. And it's interesting that John starts the first of his five books exactly like Moses started the first of his five books, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything was made. And without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness simply didn't comprehend it. But there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Why? Because through him all men might believe. He himself, in other words, John, was not the light, but he did come as a witness to the light, the true light, the light that gives light to everyone who comes into the world. Now, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world simply didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and yet his own didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he then gives the right to become children of God, children that are not born of natural descent, children that are not born of human decision or of a husband's will, but children who are born of God. That word became flesh and then made his dwelling among men. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning that truth. And he cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing right after the other blessing. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known unto us." That raises, of course, a lot of questions as you read John's opening to the Gospel of John. In what way is Jesus fully human? Or conversely, in what way is he fully God? And did becoming a man make Jesus lose any of his divine attributes? Well, I answer those questions on day 10 of our journey to the heart of Christmas. If you've heard me talking about this, you know that I'm talking about a devotional that I hope to put in your hands so that you can prepare your heart for Christmas just like many of you prepare your homes for Christmas, with ornaments and with trees to commemorate everlasting life. But on day 10, I talk about this whole notion of incarnation or coming in flesh, because I want you to understand the logical coherence of the incarnation. To understand that the Imago Dei, or the image of God, is something that we have because we are created like God in certain aspects. Now, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipresent, but we do have rationality, like God has rationality. We do have will, and we have moral character. And this, of course, is not incompatible, therefore, with divinity. There are certain aspects of divinity that we share, that we have in common. And therefore, the notion of God becoming a clam might be absurd, but the notion of God becoming a man is certainly not absurd. And while Jesus voluntarily refrained from exercising certain divine attributes of deity, he did not, during his earthly sojourn, divest himself of a single divine attribute. In other words, he was fully God. Jesus became, and he will forever remain, one person with two distinct natures. As the creeds say, neither commingling those natures nor becoming two different persons. And it's that miraculous incarnation of God that you and I, along with Christians throughout the world, corporately celebrate this Christmas season. Now, Christmas obviously has all the pagan trappings attached to it today, but we need to use this opportunity not to revel in the paganism, and all too often we do just that, but to elevate the standard of communicating that Jesus Christ, the paragon of virtue, the most brilliant man who ever walked this earth, is here. He's here available to us spiritually, and one day will be here again, available to us physically. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Charles, listening in New Windsor, New York. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank, how are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. I have a couple of questions. It won't be long. One is, when a believer dies and Jesus comes back for the believer, what is he coming back for? I know it's going to be a resurrected body, but what about soul, spirit? What happens to that?
Yeah. Well, Charles, if someone dies today, they're absent the body and they're present with the Lord as a believer, which is to say that we are body-soul unities, and at death there's an unnatural rending of the two. The soul goes to be with the Lord, the body is buried. But when Jesus appears a second time, those two components are reunited. The soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I've mentioned this on the show many times. My dad died in 1997. I vividly remember every detail of that. And I also know that while I buried his body, his non-physical aspect is with the Lord. And when Jesus returns, those two will be reunited once again.
Now, in the beginning, in Genesis, I'm not sure, I'm driving, so I can't go right to it, but in Genesis it says that let us make man in our image. What image is that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is making man in?
Yeah,
is
that's
that
what I was...
the image of the spirit, the soul?
No, what that means is, in theological terms, there are communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes that find no parallel in a human being. But the communicable attributes, like rationality and will, these are attributes that find a reflection in humanity. So when we say we're created in the Imago Dei, or in the image of God, what we are saying by that is that we reflect those communicable attributes, and we always will. So we have an identity in that sense. But there's another part of that, and that is while we bear the communicable attributes of God within our image, being made in the image of God, we also have something that is divine within us. It's in us. It isn't us, but it's in us. It's like a light bulb. A light bulb is dead and dull when disconnected from current. But the moment the current begins to run through it, it is illumined. And so we, as partakers of the divine nature, are illumined in that sense and have that aspect of divinity engrafted within us. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Alan. He's listening in Missouri on the web. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry, your program. My question is one that I'm getting older, and I've had this question for a long time. I'm definitely a Christian. I believe in the Bible and truth, and I've been following the truth, and I've been listening to your program for a while, trying to nail that truth down. My problem is, when it comes to the Trinity, I just keep going back to these little issues that I, at least in my mind, that come up in Scripture with, of course, I know you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then when you get down to verse 27 there, and read on through, and it talks about Christ and God handing over Christ hanging over the kingdom and putting everything under God's feet, and of course, then the one that just keeps bugging me is everything has been put under Him. It is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ, and I'm having such a hard time understanding how that can all work.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I want to say about that, Alan. The first is just a disclaimer, and I've made this disclaimer many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it is that when it comes to the Trinity, I can apprehend it, but I can't comprehend it. So to suggest to you that I can comprehend it would be delusional on my part, and it would also be deluding you in terms of what my ability is. I don't have that ability, and I don't think anybody else does either. God is incomprehensible, but He's not incoherent. To say that we're made in the image of God is not illogical, because we share the imago Dei, the image of God in terms of communicable attributes. Now, what happens then in terms of the Trinity is a couple of things. One, you have to understand the incarnation, that Jesus Christ in the incarnation was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. His human nature is functionally subordinate to the Father. His divine nature obviously is not. And so the mystery of the incarnation factors in to answering your question. Secondly, what we have to recognize is that when we say that the Trinity is a truth, we're talking about three identically important platforms. The first is that there's only one God. So when we talk about ontology, nature or essence, in other words, we're talking about only one God. When we talk about persons within the Godhead, which is the second platform, the Bible teaches us that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then thirdly, in terms of a platform, we're taught in Scripture that Father never becomes Son and Son never becomes Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit never becomes Father. So they're eternally distinct. So one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. In the incarnation, however, Jesus Christ, the best way, I guess, of looking at it is saying that in Philippians, he says he voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. He's not divested of a single attribute of deity, but he does voluntarily take on the limitations of humanity. But even in that, we see that there are times during his earthly ministry that he did unveil the effulgence of his divinity and his divine prerogatives. So this is what the Bible teaches. And what I do is I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And I don't want God to be made in such a way that I can fully comprehend him, because I'm finite, he's infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend an infinite God? It's going to take an eternity for me to be able to do that. And we're going to, just like we forever will, explore God's created handiwork restored in resurrection. So we will forever seek to comprehend the one who created all of it and knit us together in our mother's wombs.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank, and God bless you in your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Quentin, listening in Kansas. Hi, Quentin.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question to you, and God bless you, and thank you for everything you've done. All these questions that people ask is beyond helpful. Hank, the issue that I have ran into is I've been reading a little bit more on Revelation, and my issue that has come up with my, at least with my thought process, is that I'm having a hard time understanding what exactly takes place after Christ's reign for a millennium on earth.
Well, you know, Quentin, I have written about this and pointed out that I don't believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture and then a seven-year Holocaust for the Jews and then a second coming and then people being saved after the second coming in a thousand-year semi-golden age. I simply don't believe that the Bible teaches that. So I think that that's something that's imposed on the Scripture. You won't find anywhere in the teachings of Jesus Christ, anywhere in the teachings of his apostles, this notion of a semi-golden age that follows the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ made it very clear what would happen. He spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, never hinted at this semi-golden age, instead said, don't be amazed, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll all come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And not only that, but when Jesus was speaking to Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Martha's brother Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So the point is simply this, that there is nothing in Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with falling human beings. The promise that gave my father peace when he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there'd be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things had passed away. So to return in the millennium to a fallen earth with fallen human beings simply is not part of the equation biblically. And the notion actually is derived from a few verses in Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is using apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic language not only in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that is drawn from the well of Old Testament writings. So what do you find when you go to the Old Testament with respect to a thousand years? Well, you find that that thousand is always used in a metaphorical sense. God increased the number of the Israelites a thousand times, or God keeps his covenant to a thousand generations, or God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, or better is a day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. And if you go through the Old Testament, you can find many, many more examples of how thousand is used in a metaphorical sense. And to now take it in apocalyptic literature and impose a literalistic imprint on it simply, I think, is unwise.
That completely answered my question. Thank you so much, because I was searching and searching because I was in church and it was just something that was brought up and it just kind of lit a spark and I could never find it specifically in Scripture. God bless you, Hank. I really do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Shane Nick, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. I talked to you earlier and about asking about how do you gain faith or something? And you said we never accept faith. We never accept blind faith, and that we always use evidence to get faith. So, what is the evidence we need to have faith? In other words, what do you need to know to have faith?
Sure. Well, and what you do is you look around the universe God has placed you in, and you see the sun, moon, and stars, and you know immediately that there's a God. God's eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse, says Paul. And then on top of that, we have an inner knowledge, which is the knowledge of God written on the canvas of our consciousness. Again, if we respond to the outer light and the inner light, then we will receive more light. The Bible says this, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me, which is to say that if you respond to the light you have been given, you will receive the light of Christ as well. That light of Christ usually comes through human agency. In other words, God uses people to proclaim that truth. But God can also bring that light divinely apart from human agency, as he did with Saul, who became Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So, yeah, it's not a blind faith. It's faith in that which we can observe, the universe around us, the knowledge within us, leading us to the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who came and lived among us so that we could know him intimately and personally, not only for time, but also for eternity. Good, I'll leave it at that. We're out of time today. Be back tomorrow.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas. Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.